And we'll continue our study together going through this amazing account of how the risen Lord Jesus from His throne in heaven began the glorious reign of Messiah, spreading His gospel, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, then to the remotest parts of the earth. And that conquest of the great gospel of Jesus Christ, capturing the nations of the world, continues even this day. And the book of Acts records for us the beginning of this great manifestation of the reign of the Lord Jesus as Messiah at the Father's right hand. And we see it's named Acts because of the great works, the great acts that the Lord Jesus was doing through His apostles and the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if you would please give careful attention to the reading of God's very word, Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison. But prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and roused him, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth His angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate, and they said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. And when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, They were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. And on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, we beg now that you would come and this sharp, two-edged sword that comes out of your mouth, you would wield it this day. By your blessed Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, you would come and walk in our midst and preach your gospel to our hearts. Revive our hearts to love you, to have faith in you, to follow you, to hate our own sin and to turn from it and forsake it, and to be those, Lord Jesus, who have great joy and gladness to follow you, to be your servants, to spend our lives as you see fit, to bring praise to your name and to see your gospel march forth in history, in our own hearts, in our homes, in the workplace. Lord, give to us a renewed understanding of your glory and of the place of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in your dealings in history. Lord, give to us an understanding of the rightful place of civil magistrates, and that, Lord, we would not be so foolish as to put our trust in princes, but we would put our trust in you, Lord Jesus, and we would spend our lives for you, your kingdom, your church, your glory. Lord, come and write these words upon our hearts. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, last Lord's Day, we finished looking at the end of Acts chapter 11, and we saw that the Lord Jesus continued to spread his gospel, and that he used a number of tools in building his glorious church, spreading his kingdom. We saw that he used the tool of persecution. That might seem strange to us, but the Lord Jesus used persecution to scatter these Christians all over the area. And wherever they went, those who were regular Christians, who were not called to preach the gospel, they talked about Jesus. And those who were called to be the official heralds of the King of Glory, they blew the gospel trumpet, and the gospel went forth with great power. We saw the place of not only persecution and not only the preaching and sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the place of the church. That the church has a very prominent role in the economy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you would want to see Jesus' name honored, there is no more important work that you can do other than focusing on being used of the Lord to see strong, vibrant, loving, faithful, biblical churches established and grow and thrive. For all other areas of life are instructed and derive their continued strength and growth from God's people gathering together and being a part of a biblical church to be sanctified and to be instructed and to grow. And we saw that very prominently at the end of Acts 11. That as the gospel is going forth, the elders there in Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to see congregations of believers, not just individual converts, although that is very important, but that's not all there is. It's not just individual Christians, me and Jesus. It's not just individual families, my family and the living God. It is that individuals and families are joined together in the body of Christ. And we must be on guard in our day and time, for there is much confusion and much that is out of whack in the thinking and practice, even of God's people, in terms of the economy of God, the way God works, the way the Lord Jesus is at work. And then the last thing we saw is not only persecution, the preaching of the gospel, the place of the church, but we saw mercy ministries, that the church was collecting funds to minister to the people who had been so horribly persecuted. Many of them had lost their jobs, and they needed help. They needed aid. And so that was another tool, and we're going to see how God uses that at the end of this chapter and throughout the book of Acts. We've already seen it very prominent there in Acts 2 and Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, how God uses the outward expression of God's people ministering to one another. Well, today we want to look at another tool that God uses to spread His gospel. And this particular tool is prayer. And I want you to look in verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And then here it is, way up in the night, it's late enough that guards who started, there were four squads of guards now that are guarding Peter. One squad for each watch of the night. And those watches involved a three-hour section. 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, and 3 to 6 in the morning. So it started 6 in the evening, and one squad of soldiers, four soldiers, and generally when there was a dangerous criminal, the guards would either chain themselves to the prisoner, or they would be present in the room with the prisoner, and he would be chained to either the bunk or the wall or something. And so Peter here, he's dangerous. And so he's got a squad of soldiers, King Herod. He says, I want a different squad for every watch. We got to watch this guy. This is a dangerous, dangerous man. And you know, King Herod was right. The gospel is dangerous. Dangerous to the realm of darkness. Dangerous to tyrants. Dangerous to the realm of unbelief. Dangerous to those who would seek to set themselves against the living God. So Peter, he's under close guard. And they have time for guards to go fast asleep. So it probably wasn't from 6 to 9. Could have been from 9 to 12. But probably it was getting on up in the nighttime. And what do we find God's people doing? They're snug in their beds at home, right? Wrong. Look down in verse 12. Peter is rescued from prison by an angel. We're going to look at that in greater detail here in a minute. But he finally ends up coming to the house in which he knew there would be some of God's people. And guess what these people are doing? So, Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And what did this fervent prayer look like? 1 hour a week, God's people would sacrifice greatly. I mean, they would really go all out. And on Wednesday evening, they would set aside all of the things that pressed so upon them. And they, I mean, fervent prayer, they would gather for 1 hour a week on Wednesday or Thursday or some day during the week for 1 hour. I mean, they would really and pray. Now, I want you to look what does fervent prayer look like. Verse 12. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many, one, two, or three prayer warriors who had signed a sheet, were going to pray through the night now. And, okay, I know we can't all be here, but I tell you what, you take the first hour and you can pray for Peter, and I'll take the second hour and I'll pray for Peter. Many were gathered there in the house. And what were they doing? They were praying. They were praying. And we wonder why the gospel has so little effect in our day. We wonder why we have the civil rulers that we have. We wonder why the church is in the horrible state of rebellion against the Lord Jesus, her bridegroom, and has become a harlot with the world. We wonder why. Fervent prayer was being made. Fervent prayer. Is that what it's going to take? For squads of soldiers to come and arrest the pastor or the elders of this church and carry them off and to see one of them executed and the others awaiting? Is that what it's going to take to stir us up, to want to see the Lord Jesus come down and give us hearts that delight in the Lord Jesus Christ and to see His gospel go forth, to see our children love and embrace? Is that what it's going to take? Might. It kind of looks that way, doesn't it? Fervent prayer. And so that's what this chapter is all about. This chapter is showing the spread of the gospel, and it gives us a glimpse at how God uses another tool from His throne in heaven to accomplish His purposes. Now, I don't want to repeat what you saw and heard at the conference, but in the Lord's providence, we are reminded of prayer and were this past week over in the book of Revelation. And I want you to turn with me, and I want to just show you how God in His throne room in heaven uses the prayers of His people. God's a sovereign God. He's got a plan for history. And this great, awesome, sovereign God is pleased to work through the prayers of His people. Prayer is us delighting in God, telling God how great He is, and us asking for God to bring praise to His name and to further His gospel and to take care of us, secondly. You remember the Lord's Prayer? What is the first petition of the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be Thy name. And it's not just first in its place in the prayer, but it's first in its place in the prayer to teach us that it's the first in importance. The glory of God, the honor of God, that He is the one that we live for and exist to praise and honor. Well, how can people honor God? The second petition, Thy kingdom come. Unless we experience the saving reign of the Lord Jesus, we're not going to honor His name, hallow His name. I can't do it. You can't do it. Nobody can do it. And so we beg, Lord, You ought to be loved and honored and worshiped and served and adored. And so, Lord, we beg that You would come by Your Holy Spirit and apply the gospel to our hearts. And why are people saved? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we want your gospel to come and capture us so that we will delight in you and we will live for you and do your will revealed in Holy Scripture on earth like it's done in heaven. And how's the will of God done in heaven? The angels of God delight, and the saints who have gone on, they delight in God. And they delight to worship God, and they delight to obey God, and they delight to be in the presence of God. And so we're praying that the gospel would come and capture us. And not only us, but our families, and our neighbors, and this nation, and the other nations of the world. Now I want you to notice the place of prayer. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the Lord Jesus had taken this book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so here we have now these sweet-smelling things, and how are our prayers acceptable to God? It is because they're covered with and they are offered up in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason God accepts me or you or anything we do. It's because we come in the Lord Jesus. That's the only way we have access to God, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here are these bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints being laid before the throne of Almighty God. And I want you to notice what happens when these prayers are given. Look in Revelation chapter 8. What happens in heaven when the prayers of God's people on earth are offered before Almighty God in heaven? What happens? Anything? Is it just, you know, something that God wants us to do? Well, it is. But the God of the Bible works through the prayers of His people. The God who has made the heavens and the earth has ordained to work through the prayers of His people. I can remember as a little boy, my daddy would invite me, not every day, but many times, to go with him and help him in his woodworking shop. Now, the last thing a craftsman needs in his woodworking shop is a four-year-old boy. That is the very last thing that if you want to get anything done. Why? Because power tools are dangerous. Chisels are sharp. Glue is sticky and can be spilled. And so my daddy would invite me to come with him to help him. And I can remember helping my daddy plane boards. And I'd take that big old plane and he'd put his big hands on top of my little old bitty hands and we would plane. Now who was planing? You know? But I was helping. My favorite was spreading glue. You know, that's better than making mud pies. You know, you pour this glue out on a board and then take your hands and just spread it all out so it was all covered. Ooh, now that is fun. And so I would help my daddy. And you see, in a sense, that's how prayer is. The Lord has given us the privilege of participating. And the sovereign God has ordained that there are things that He has planned to do through the prayers of His people. When was the last time you prayed for something and the Lord just did incredible things? We mentioned a couple of things earlier in the Sunday school time that are pretty amazing things God has done. And these are things we've been praying about as a congregation. amazing things. We've got a lady in our congregation that's been praying that God would open up a job, not just a job, but something that she would delight to do, to serve Jesus. And God has done that in an amazing way. God works through the prayers of His people. Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 12. The thing that God's people yearned for and were praying and laying before the living God was in the context of an incredible contest. There was an incredible contest that was unfolding here in Acts 12. On the one side, you had the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who's in this army? Well, we've got the disciples, and we've got the people of God who've been converted, and they're seeking to call people to bow before the Lord Jesus, to embrace Him as their Redeemer, and to then, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, have their homes changed and their businesses changed, and even calling for the civil magistrate and for the whole culture and all the institutions of it to bow before the Lord Jesus and acknowledge that He is Lord and King, and to live in accordance with what the Bible says. And so you've got that group, and then you've got another group of people. They've got a vision for the world and the way things ought to be. And in this particular chapter, on earth, the head of this that kind of comes to the forefront is a fellow by the name of King Herod. Now, King Herod is not the same King Herod as you read about over in the gospel accounts of the incarnation, but he was either the grandfather or the great uncle. There's dispute exactly how these Herods were related, but they were in the same general family. And they were haters of God. They hated the God of the Bible. This particular Herod evidently had embraced Judaism. He despised the God of the Bible and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so from his own heart, as well as what would be politically expedient, the subjects that he was in charge of, the vast majority of them, were Jewish. And the vast majority of the Jews of that day had rejected Jesus as being Messiah. And so in verse 1 of Acts chapter 12, we read, "Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them." And so here's the contest. You've got the church. They don't have any means to speak of. They don't have the media. They don't have any radio stations or newspapers that, you know, they just are preaching the gospel. They're loving the living God, gathering to worship. They're caring for one another. They're spreading the gospel. And the gospel just continues to spread, and Herod sees this as a threat to his own power. So he said, you know, I've got to stop this. And so he laid hands on some who belonged to the church, and among them was James, the brother of John. And he mistreated him. He had him executed. Now that is what you call mistreatment. Okay? He didn't just confiscate his goods. He didn't just publicly flog him and then turn him loose, but he had him executed. And how are things going in this contest, by the way? Herod, he's in charge. James, he's been executed. How are things looking? Okay, let's keep reading. "And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also." How's this contest going? Who's winning? Things look bleak, don't they? And what are God's people doing? They're praying. They're praying. They're crying out to the Lord of glory, to the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And what are they praying? Well, I You know, there's all kinds of speculation. We don't have a record here in Acts 12 of the content of their prayers. And most of the Bible commentators that you read, they focus on, well, obviously they're praying for Peter's deliverance. Well, I think they were praying for Peter's deliverance, but that wasn't the most important thing they were praying for. Now, why do I think that? Well, let's go back and let's look at an example of Peter being arrested. And what does he pray for when he's released? What does he do? Does he say, look, guys, I've been arrested once for preaching the gospel, and I've got to go in hiding. And I'm hoping that some of you maybe would have some spare rooms here and there, and I'm just going to go from house to house and hide out. And I'm not going to preach anymore in public. I'm just going to keep a real low profile here in Jerusalem until maybe this trouble blows over. And then, you know, maybe y'all can help me get out of Jerusalem and I can. That's not what Peter did. And that's not what he prayed. When he had been threatened by the authorities, don't you preach anymore in the name of Jesus. We do have a prayer recorded for us that we've already looked at. And I must confess to you, that's probably what I'd be praying. Lord, help me to be hidden now from the authorities so that they don't ever look at me again. I've been arrested once. I don't want to be arrested again, Lord. But that's not what the church prayed. Look in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. They've been arrested, and now they're released. And what do? Acts 4, verse 23. And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Okay, so far I can see us doing that. Your elders get arrested for preaching the gospel. They say, oh, well, we want to know who the leaders of this outfit. And they say, well, here are the elders. And we get arrested and they, you know, interrogate us and they say, now look. No more of this. You're kind of turning everything topsy-turvy here in Tazewell County. And we're going to let you go. And don't you dare anymore mention the name of Jesus and say that He's Lord. No more of this stuff. And so we come back, and I can see us saying, look, here's what happened. But now I want you to look in verse 24. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is Thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, Thy servant, didst say, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? It's a futile thing to fight against Jesus. It's a futile thing to fight against Jesus. And so they've been threatened, they've been arrested, they've been challenged, do not anymore preach in this name. They've been released and they start praying, and what do they say? Lord, You're the creator and the sustainer of the heavens and the earth. And Lord, You said over in Psalm 2 that the kings of the earth would set themselves against Your Christ. But Lord, it's a futile thing. Verse 26, the kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Now this is their prayer. For truly in this city there were gathered together against Thy holy servant Jesus, whom Thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever Thy hand and Thy purpose predestined do occur. Are they wringing their hands saying, oh, the ball game's over, Herod's after us. Rome, the power of Rome is after us. And so we're goners. Were they despairing? Nope. They're crying out to the Lord. And they're saying, Lord, You're the one who's in charge of history. These wicked men who hate You, they thought they were in charge, but they're just doing whatever Your hand and Your plan predestined to occur. And so what do they ask God for? They not only praise God, but what do they ask God for in verse 29? And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may be hidden and protected from all harm from Pilate and Herod from this day forth. Is that what they pray? Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all boldness. That's what they asked for. While God showed forth his great power in the days of the apostles with these incredible wonders and signs that demonstrated and showed indeed that the Lord Jesus Christ was on his throne in heaven. And in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So I think that gives us a good insight what these people were praying. They're not despairing. They're not saying, Lord, we're scared to death here now. They maybe were scared, but they said, Lord, the most important thing is your name to be lifted up and your gospel to go forth. And Lord, you've already sealed the testimony of one of our own with his own blood again. Not only did we have John the Baptist long ago, but now here in the book of Acts recently, Stephen, he had testified. And now James, he testifies, Jesus is Lord. His blood is spilled. And now Peter's in prison, awaiting the same thing. And what are they praying? They're praying, Lord, lift your name high. Lord, look down and see what this tyrant is doing and how he opposes you. And he opposes your war chariot, Lord Jesus. You know, the preaching of the gospel is the war chariot of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, see how this puny little man, King Herod, is opposing you and your right to be Lord. And he's got your bondservant Peter here in prison. Lord, would you not please rescue Peter so that he can proclaim your name? But Lord, if you're pleased not to release him from prison that way, and you want to release him like you did James, Lord, we give praise to you that you're the sovereign Lord. You remember the Apostle Paul's prayer in Philippians 1? He told those Philippian Christians, he says, I want you to know, don't be despairing, I want you to know that my imprisonment for the cause of Christ, my chains, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He said, number one, he said, well, I've been chained here, the whole Praetorian Guard. Caesar said, this is a dangerous man. We've got to keep a close eye on him. And so Caesar's elite Praetorian Guard was assigned to guard this fella, Paul the Apostle. And guess what Paul did every time these guards came? Not only do I love preaching the gospel at King Mountain in Pocahontas because inmates come who are hungry for the gospel, but they usually have at least one guard with them. And I have the opportunity to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, not only to the inmates, but also to the guards. And that's what Paul did. He preached the gospel. When people would come, there's guards, they were watching over him. And he says, I want you to know that my imprisonment has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And he said, the whole Praetorian Guard has heard it. He said, it stirred up other people on the outside to be more bold to preach. And I know that God is going to deliver me through your prayers. And he said, now I'm not exactly sure how he's going to deliver me. I may be delivered from this prison by dying, or I may be delivered from this prison in life, turned loose to preach the gospel. But he said, it really doesn't matter either way, as long as Jesus is glorified. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so God's people were praying. Now let me ask you, what place does prayer have in your life as an individual? Now, I'm going to tell you, I have just been humbled in the dust not just this week, but for weeks as I have been thinking about Acts chapter 12. If you were to follow me around, would you see a man of fervent prayer? And I'd like to say, yeah, buddy. But I'm going to tell you, we've got some growing to do, brothers and sisters. Prayer is a wondrous privilege. Why do we neglect this privilege? Prayer is a powerful, powerful tool that God has ordained to use. Why do we neglect this weapon so? Why? May God come this day and stir us up to pray. God's worthy to be praised. You know, that's one of the important things that prayer is. And I'm going to tell you, when you gather with other people who know God and rejoice in who the God of the Bible is, you know what God does? He comes by His Spirit and He stirs in your heart and you go, yeah, that's right. God is great. God is worthy to be adored and loved. And God uses prayer not only to accomplish great things, as we're going to see in the weeks to come, because there's so much here in Acts 12, we're not going to get it all done today. Don't think I'm going to try to go through this whole chapter today. I wish I could keep you here for about 6 hours, and we might hit the high points. But today, I just want you to think about the place of prayer. As a family, what place does prayer have in your own home? Daddies and mamas, husbands and wives. First of all, I'm going to ask you husbands and wives. Do you pray together? Out loud, verbally, talk to God together as husband and wife. If you don't, I beg you in the name of Jesus to repent and to say, Lord Jesus, I give myself to you and I am going to purpose and endeavor this week to be fervent in prayer. And one of the things I'm going to do is every day, it may not be a long prayer, but I'm going to pray with my spouse. We're going to praise you and we're going to ask for your help and blessing to further the gospel, to bless and to do this and this and this. Do you do that? Start if you don't. Prayer is a great blessing. Now we're going to talk to you as parents. Do you lead your children to the throne of grace? Do you pray with your children? Out loud, verbally. And if you don't, I beg you in the name of Jesus to repent. And to say, you know, that's not right in God's sight. I need to pray. I need to pray with my children. We need to pray together. I promise you, God will bless you if you pray together. When was the last time you prayed out loud verbally with your children? Those of you who have children in the home, you can do it every day. If you have children that have left the home, whenever you get together with them for a meal, you can at least have the blessing. And you can pray out loud. If they're unconverted, pray for their conversion. Yeah, do it sweetly, but pour your heart out to God. Pray. The church. Not only is prayer something we do individually, your prayer closet. Not only is prayer something you do as husband and wife and as parents, children. But over and over and over throughout the Scriptures, we see God's people gathered to prayer. And I wish we had a prayer meeting every morning. And maybe someday we'll be stirred to say, we've got to do it. You know, maybe it will take. What if 50% of us lose our jobs? That'd probably stir us up to pray. What if several of us are arrested for preaching the gospel? That'd probably stir us up. I hope it would. But we ought to be stirred up to pray now. Because that's where we're headed. The wrath of God is stirred against this nation. This nation is wicked in the sight of God. What ought we be doing? The church is in a pitiful state. What ought we be doing? We ought to be praying together. When do we pray? Sunday morning and Sunday evening in worship. Now, is that a priority for you? Is that a priority for you? That on the Sabbath day that God has set apart from all of the other days of the week, He says, I want you to gather with God's people. And one of the things we do in worship is pray. Now, let me ask you, what is going to be more important to you than gather with God's people to praise God, to lift your voice and say, God, you are great. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your blessings. And you know, in the Old Testament, they had the morning and the evening sacrifice. And I don't want to press that beyond, but we have a morning service and an evening service here. And we pray together as the people of God in both of those. And I realize some of you are at a great distance and you are providentially hindered from being here in the evening. So you can't come. Some of you have loved ones that you are caring for, that depend on you. And some of you cannot physically get it all done in order to be here. You are providentially hindered. But there may be some weeks you can come and end the day glorying in who our God is and laying your petitions at His feet. What's more important to you? What is going to keep you from gathering with God's people to pray? Fervent prayer was being made for Peter. And this was way up in the nighttime. This wasn't on Sunday at one of the gathered times for corporate prayer and worship and praise of God. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to say some blunt words. And I do it because I love Jesus and I love you. But if you are in the habit of neglecting both the morning and the evening worship of Almighty God, you need to take a good, hard look at your priorities and how you keep the Sabbath day or are not keeping the Sabbath day. And I beg you in the name of Jesus, do not play games with Jesus. He is a jealous, jealous husband. He will not tolerate his bride going after any other husband. What is dearer to you than gathering at the feet of your glorious bridegroom to tell him that you love him and to have sweet communion with him? Tell me. Tell me. Tell me what is dearer to your heart than your bridegroom. And I'm going to tell you something. If there's an idol that you have, and it's either a TV show that comes on Sunday evening, and that's going to be something, or it's maybe just the ease of, you know, I'm tired, and at the end of the day, I just kind of like to kick back. That's an idol. Or I just like to spend the evening with my family. That's an idol. Look in Acts 12. God's people Where could they have been? They could have been in their own homes. They could have been doing their own ease. But they were gathered together praying. Fervent prayer. That's what it looks like. May God apply this to our heart. May He apply it to our heart. Prayer is a tool. And I'm going to tell you, when prayer... We didn't finish reading in Revelation chapter 8. I got sidetracked. But in Revelation chapter 8, when this bowl of incense is poured out before the Lord, you know what happens? Boom! Pow! Everything is turned loose. The power of God is turned loose on the earth. When the bowl of incense is poured out before the Lord, these seals are broken, and God unleashes His incredible, powerful hand of judgment against the enemies of God's people through the prayers of His people. You want to see the gospel go forth? You want to see lost loved ones converted? You want to see your own heart revived so that you love and delight in God? You want to see your marriage healed so that it's strong and vibrant? You want to see your nation turn back? You want to see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ revived so that she quits being a harlot with the world? Brothers and sisters, I say to you, it is a mockery in the face of Almighty God to say we desire these things, but to refuse to gather with God's people to worship and to pray. Think about it. Think about it. May God change me. May He change you so that we delight in God and we want fervently to be close to God and to pour out our praise and our petitions before Him. And we haven't even talked about Wednesday, have we? That was just Sunday. On the day God commands us to gather to worship. What are you going to do this Wednesday? You say, well, I've got a busy week. Preacher, if you knew my schedule. I understand. We're busy people. You know what? Busy people do what's important to them. Just write that down. Busy people do what's important to them. I do it. You do it. May God stir us up. God came down in Acts 12. I mean, God sent an angel, chains fell off, doors flew open. Peter thought he was dreaming. He goes walking out. He goes, I'm not dreaming. Pinch, pinch, this is for real. I'm free. What does he do? You know, I bet God's people are praying. Even right now, he goes to the house. Rhoda, they're praying. Rhoda, the servant girl, she comes to the gate and she goes, oh, it's Peter. Runs back in, tells everybody, Peter's at the gate. And they say, you're crazy. Literally, they say, you are out of your mind. What are they praying? They're praying for Peter. Peter's there. They don't believe it, do they? Let me ask you something. Let's say that you hear about all this that happened. And finally, Peter keeps knocking the whole time. Hey, guys, come on. I'm out here on the street. They will come looking for me. I do want to at least tell you what happened. And so finally they open the door and he comes in. They're all like, oh, it really is Peter. God really does answer prayer. Wow. And you know what? Peter hushes them down. He said, let me tell you what happened. Now, what if you had not been at prayer meeting that night? You'd go, doggone it. Man, I wish I missed it. But I'm going to show up at next prayer meeting, I tell you. Things like that. And when I was in the eighth grade, we had a teacher, great old big tall English teacher, and he'd rock on his podium. And I missed it. I was sick. And you know what he did? I missed it. I mean, I would have loved to have been there. He was rocking on his podium one day, lecturing. He was about 6'6", real big guy. And a friend of mine had polio when he was young, and they had broken his leg in about 3 places and put pins in it, and he was in a body cast. So he couldn't move very much. And he was on the front row, and his leg stuck out there in this big cast, and he's sitting there, and Mr. Cox is lecturing. He's getting excited on this issue of parsing some of these verbs. And all of a sudden, he freezes. He leaned just a little too far. And then in slow motion, this giant of a man comes crashing down on the podium, and it splinters and wood flies everywhere, and it missed my buddy's leg by just fractions of an inch. And you could hear my buddy go, I missed all of that. I wasn't there. I had to hear it secondhand. Oh, it was so painful. You know, and when Mr. Cox landed, the first thing he said was, nobody laugh. And the whole class just went berserk. You know, I mean, and I missed it. I wasn't there. Now, brothers and sisters in Jesus, God has given us the privilege of praying, of us going and changing the course of history by the hand of a sovereign God who has ordained to work through the prayers of His people. And I fear that for most of us, we're like little Henry who have to hear about the glories the next day, secondhand. Ought not be that way. Doesn't have to be that way. Come with me and let us seek the face of our God together. May God stir us up to be a people who offer fervent prayer. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we beg that You would forgive us for many times experiencing Your glorious works, answers to prayer, secondhand. Lord God, we beg that we and our husband and wife and children, Lord, that we as a congregation might be stirred up this day from this passage of Scripture to see this incredible, powerful tool that You have ordained and give us the command and the gracious invitation to participate in. Lord Jesus, write Your word upon our hearts. Change us. Change me, Lord. Change each of these dear ones. Cleanse us, Lord Jesus. Grant us repentance. In Jesus we pray. Amen.